Foreword by William Males. This book, originally titled by John Owen as Eshkol, has before been presented under the title of Duties of Christian Fellowship. Yet once again, it is being presented under the same title, as it was designed to present the whole Christian family those sound scriptural precepts from God's Word, or rules as Owens refers to them, on the subject of ecclesiastical fellowship and discipline. The first part contains seven rules, which address the duties of members of a church towards their pastor. In the second part there are 15 rules presented to the people of God on their duties to one another. It is of such a nature as to be applicable, and useful under any form of ecclesiastical polity or denomination, as each rule is established from a body of evidence taken from Scripture, and followed with a general explanation, attended by reasonable motives whereby the people of God ought to so live thereby. The fact that there exist several editions of Owen's Eshkol under many formats, one cannot but wonder at its favorable reception with the religious public. Truly, it is a remarkable work of Owen which reveals his deep piety and sound judgment, which is presented to the reader in a simple rational arrangement, supported by a comprehensive knowledge of Scripture. Unquestionably, due to its sound foundation from God's Word, Duties of Christian Fellowship constructs a much-needed manual on church fellowship, which to this day has yet to be surpassed. This presentation of Eshkol under the title of Duties of Christian Fellowship, which I am now presenting to the General Church of Jesus Christ, has been edited focusing upon the antiquated English, in hopes to present it in a more easily readable contemporary format. Partly due to the undeniably complexity of thought often found with the Puritan Fathers, which is made evident by what we would today call run-on sentences, of which many of them often filled half a page. Sadly, nowadays many cannot follow along with the thought that far anymore, but require such long thoughts to be presented in smaller fragments which lead to the same conclusion. Therefore, the labor in presenting Owen's work in this present format required considerable restructuring in various aspects, as the utilizing of modern words and terms which could still adequately convey the intent of the antiquated words and phrases, many of which are no longer popular or utilized nowadays and would leave many uncertain of what was presented to them. This was carefully done with the prayerful intent and earnest desire that I might adequately allow the same conveyance of thought which Owen desired to express in his day. Additionally, all the scriptural references which John Owen only alluded to in the book, have been included in a more basic English rendering very similar to the format of the New King James or modern King James versions, as well as other verses which I perceived were profitable and supportive of the author's intent. This was not only for those Christians today who have difficulty with the King James Version's undeniable archaic English, but also to present every reader with God's own words which are the foundation of John Owen's book. For it would profit all of us in our walk of faith to learn the spirit and precepts of these verses, and endeavor to memorize them so as to hide them in our hearts. For why would we not do this, if we truly wish to serve our Lord Jesus Christ according to the foundation given to the church by both the prophets and the apostles? Psalm 37:30, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, therefore none of his steps shall slide." Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." Sadly, though there are many nowadays saying Lord, Lord, I personally fear that some of believers may not be much greater than all those of whom Jesus attested he would one day reprove and reject, saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things which I say, along with I tell you I do not know you, or where you are from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." For many have failed to properly use the grace of God according to the purpose for which it was given, that by grace through faith the believer might both come to God and please him. Instead, many are but practicing a religion of convenience created from their own imagination, or taught to them by another who knows not God, and have forsaken the old paths. Many professing Christians live under a pseudo-liberty, carelessly going about on their own with only a profession of faith, and perhaps even attending a church which serves men more than God. Such are doing exactly what Israel was too often reproved of by the prophets, doing no more than that which was right in their own eyes. What can possibly be the end of such a religion, even if in vain they do hang a banner above their doors calling itself Christian. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves, rather it is the gift of God." Romans 10:16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." For Esaias asked, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew 13:13, "I speak to them in parables because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, nor do they understand." For in such as these is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which says, "By hearing you shall hear, and yet not understand, and seeing you shall see, and yet not perceive." For the heart of these people is waxed gross, and therefore their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, for if at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, they might understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Jeremiah 6:16, "So says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the ram's horn. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened to my words nor to my law, but have rejected it." Dear reader, there is a law of faith, and a law of righteousness, which is the heart of the law of God, and a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the law of liberty. These laws, though connected to, are still distinct from what was given by Moses, a law of a carnal commandments, which pertain to the prophetic actions, types, and shadows within the Levitical law. Those laws only typified Christ in the various offerings and performances, but the keeping and doing of them could not do what God did through Christ. They could not free men from the law of sin and death. The benefits of the law of God can only be obtained by grace through faith. And that faith, if it is true faith, is a full persuasion that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the only way for a believer to walk in the law of liberty, and to be freed from their sins. Once freed, they can come to God and serve and worship Him in spirit and truth and thereby please Him. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the Mosaic Levitical ceremonial law. Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the Mosaic Levitical ceremonial law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law of God might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For they who are according to the flesh mind the things of flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God." Hebrews 7:16, "Who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Romans 9:31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, via by the law of a carnal commandment, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 2:12, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Perhaps, the most concise presentation of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is given to us by the Apostle John in his first epistle, 1 John 1:7, for if we walk by faith in the light of his word, as he is in the light, then we, us, the Father, and Jesus Christ have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. I will simply add here that the law of faith rests upon the promises written within the law of God, which is perfect, converting the soul. Faith is believing all God has promised to do, and that he will do it. Thus, faith compels the believer into faithfulness. For faith rests upon the promises of God, and that through Christ, and by his faith and Spirit within us, we can do all things whatsoever he asks of us. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The gospel message is not do this and live, rather it instructs us to look to Christ and live, and then, and only then, are we empowered by his grace to do the things which we could never do as slaves when we were sold under the bondage of sin. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Therefore, let us look at the spirit of these precepts which are given to us to work the righteousness of God, that we all might have fruit unto holiness, the end of which is eternal life. For without holiness we are told that no man shall see God, for there is both imputed righteousness and holiness, as well as the necessary practical righteousness and holiness which God, via his grace, expects not only to have, but also to perfect. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now you must yield your members as slaves to righteousness, to have fruit unto holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were without righteousness. And what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, having been made free from sin, we are become slaves to God whereby you now have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through your acknowledgement of God and of Jesus our Lord, who according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, through which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. For it is by these that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having now escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these by grace you make these things yours, and they abound in you, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For now, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, able to focus only on life in this world, even to the point of blindness, and has forgotten why he was cleansed and freed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things you will never stumble, for so an abundant entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore I now leave you with a few paragraphs from the near conclusion of Owen's work, Holiness Becomes the House of the Lord Forever, Without It None Shall See God. Christ died to wash his church and to present it before his Father without spot or blemish, that he might purchase unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It is the kingdom of God within us, and by which it appears unto all that we are the children of the kingdom. Let this be the great discriminating character of the church from the world, that they are a holy, humble, self-denying people. Because our Master is holy, his doctrine and worship are holy, let us therefore strive that our hearts may also be holy. This is our wisdom towards them that are without, whereby they may be guided or convinced, this is the means whereby we build up one another most effectually. Examples are an even sharper way of instruction than precepts. I pray this both blesses and motivates all to serve the Lord acceptably, as holy living sacrifices which alone can be our reasonable response to so great a love, whereby God sought to redeem a peculiar people unto himself. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice in truth and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 14:2, for you are to be a holy people unto the Lord your God, for the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you who once were not a people are now the people of God, who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Therefore, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, repent, and glorify God in the day of visitation. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, I pray help us to build your church. For if you don't build the house, we are laboring in vain.